Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 19. So while you're finding that passage, a little background, we have been looking at some episodes from the life of David for the last several weeks. And it was 2 weeks ago, because last week we took a break. But 2 weeks ago, we saw him move the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, and it actually established that as their first real capital. And the next important thing that he does is what we're going to discuss today, which again is 2 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 19. It's a lengthy passage, so if you are able, please feel free to rise in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. If you were unable, I do understand, but let's rise in reverence to the reading of the Word of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. David again assembled all the fit young men in Israel, 30,000. He and all his troops set out to bring the Ark of God from Baal of Judah. The Ark bears the name of the Lord of armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and transported it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart and brought it with the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on the hill. Ahio walked in front of the ark. David and the whole house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all kinds of firwood instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and God struck him dead on the spot for his irreverence, and he died there next to the ark of God. David was angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, so he named that place Outburst Against Uzzah, as it is today. David feared the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" So he was not willing to bring the Ark of the Lord to the city of David. Instead, he diverted it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The Ark of the Lord remained in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family. It was reported to King David, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and had the Ark of God brought up from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David with rejoicing. When those carrying the Ark of the Lord advanced 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of the ram's horn. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter Michal looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent David had pitched for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings in the Lord's presence. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of armies. Then he distributed a loaf of bread, a date cake, and a raisin cake to each one in the entire Israelite community, both men and women. Then all the people went home. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture, and we thank you for the event in history that is being told here. We thank you for what we may learn from it, And we ask that you will speak to us clearly through this passage and through the Holy Spirit today. Transform our minds, transform our lives, and transform our hearts as we take this passage of Scripture seriously today. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So there is an interesting episode, and I'll go ahead and tell y'all now, the clock has gone from the wall, which means I have no time limit. I've said I will go until I hear the first stomach growl. There's 100% chance that will be mine, but but there's an interesting episode back in 1 Samuel chapter 5 when there's been a battle between the Philistines and Israel, and the Philistines managed to capture the Ark of the Covenant. This was back during the days of the prophet Eli, and his sons had, who were the bad priests, we've talked about them. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant to the battle. They died in that battle, and then Eli fell over, broke his neck and died. But the Philistines had captured the Ark and had had it for a short time and then returned it to Israel on a cart with oxen because it was causing problems for them. Now, the thing that we notice in 1 Samuel 5 is that when they captured the Ark, they put it in with their god, Dagon. And the next morning, they go and they find that Dagon has fallen over. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. So they go, they pick Dagon back up, prop him up. The next day, they find that Dagon has fallen over again, and his head and his hands have broken off. It makes me think of that line from one of the Marvel movies, Puny God. Yeah, fell over and broke. So the next day, that's when they decide, they're going to move this Ark of Israel's God, and their people wind up with boils and, tumors and all this. It's a very bad thing for them to keep with them, so they give up. They stick this thing on a cart with a couple of oxen, and say, their God will take it back to them. Well, it comes back to Israel, and it gets stuck at Abinadab's house on the hill. And it sits there for about 20 years. We don't hear about it again. But the thing that's interesting about this is that in the battle with the Philistines had assumed that their God was superior because, they had not only conquered Israel, but they had captured the thing that symbolized their God. So they thought they were victorious. They thought they had the superior God until that God fell over, and then they had to prop it up, and then, fell over again, broke into pieces. So their God was apparently quite fragile. Israel's God, however, which is our God as well, is not fragile and does not need for us to prop him up. And that brings us to our first point today. Our God does not need for us to prop him up. Now, Uzzah's impulse here, and how many of you read that part of the story and were like, ooh, that's really harsh? I read that. It's interesting. I've started the last, I'll divert and come back, because I can do that. I've started somewhat, in the last few years, pulling scriptures from what's called the Revised Common Lectionary. Lots of churches use this. It organizes the scriptures by time of year so that if you preach through, if you follow this plan, you will cover most of the scripture in 3 years, and it will all be season appropriate to, you know, things like Christmas and Easter and all that. I've started doing a fair amount of that. So the lectionary in pulling this passage actually skips that piece of the story. They skip right past Uzzah, you know, dropping dead from touching the ark. Which, you know, when I see something that gets skipped, any of y'all do this? You see somebody skip something, you're like, why did they skip that? Well, I can see why, because that's not a comfortable thing to preach. You know, this almost seems like God overreacted or something if you take it that far. It's uncomfortable. So a lot of pastors, I'm sure, that are preaching this have just said, we're going to skip onto that. We're going to talk about David dancing and rejoicing before the Lord. And we're going to give the good positive thing. I don't think we should skip this part of the passage, though. It's important. Because what Uzzah did was act on his impulse. His impulse, with this ark sitting on the cart, and the, you know, the oxen stumbled, well, this thing's going to fall off the cart. I got to prop it up. Can't let God fall. Now, did Uzzah really think that the God who parted the Red Sea would allow himself to fall to the ground? I think it becomes apparent here that all Uzzah apparently saw was a fancy box, not the symbol of the presence of the Creator of the universe. Now, that ark had been sitting in Uzzah's father Abinadab's house for over 20 years since it had been returned by the Philistines. Wait, that changes the story, doesn't it? Yeah, the Philippines had nothing to do with this. But, so it had been sitting there 20 years. This same God whose presence was symbolized by this ark had knocked over the Philistine god Dagon. That's why it wound up at their house. This same God had inflicted the Philistines with tumors. That's how it wound up at his house for 20 years. You would think growing up with this thing, he would have maybe learned a little about it. But he didn't. He may have been overly familiar. But I think that he just really didn't see it as the presence of God. He saw it as a fancy box. Now, the Philistines apparently understood the power of God represented by the ark better than the one who would have been its caretaker. I think that's a fair thing to say. Because his first impulse was, again, to prop it up. Which leads to a question. Do we act like God needs propped up? I'll let you pause uncomfortably there for a second. I have seen a lot of things lately. I have seen, like, a lot of people celebrating that Louisiana passed this law requiring the Ten Commandments to be posted in every classroom. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but... Or they were, you know, celebrating that Oklahoma is going to require teachers to teach Bible in classrooms. Let me just pose this question for you. How inadequate is our God if we have to force unbelievers to teach him to unwilling students? Do we need to prop God up that way? Now, truthfully, if this ever makes it past courtrooms, and I doubt it, I think that, you know, if they're going to teach this, they would teach this much in the same way that my teachers taught me Greek mythology. You know, people used to believe this a long time ago, but we know better now. I think that's what would happen. The responsibility of teaching about God is for believers, not for unbelievers. It's not for those who don't know. Just like God did not need Uzzah to prop him up, he doesn't need our political systems to prop him up. He is, in fact, powerful enough on his own. He is. Our God does not need us to defend. And it was it, because Ann said this during Sunday school, it was Spurgeon you were quoting. Okay, help me out. He's a lion. Okay. God is like a lion in a cage. He doesn't need to be defended. He needs to be released. Or, you know, so think about that. And I butchered that. My apologies to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But I was like, I should have written that down. But you get the point. Our God, a God that is almighty, does not need us to defend him. He does not need us to prop him up. He does not need us to defend him because he is, in fact, powerful enough. But also we got to pay attention to the fact that obeying God does require effort. Now, and that's one thing I think we get wrong in all these situations where we try to use politics to prop up God. We try to get other people to do that for us instead of doing the work that we need to do. Obeying God always requires effort. If it didn't, we would all be perfect right now. We wouldn't have a need for a Savior. Isn't that right? But in fact, it requires effort. Now, I want you to pay attention to verse 3 here. They set the ark of God on a new cart and transported it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Now, this seems like a good idea. After all, you know, a new cart. You know, this is the ark that symbolizes the presence of God. It deserves a new cart, right? Pulled by the best oxen. It seems like a good idea unless you've read the scriptures, which Uzzah and Ahio should have. God had commanded in Exodus that when the ark was constructed, it was to have rings on the sides with poles going through it and was to be carried by Levites from the house of Kohath. Nothing in there about a new cart. And you know, I think God's pretty good at communicating himself. If he had wanted the ark to be transported on a cart, he would have said that. After all, that would have been easier. But instead, he wanted it carried on the shoulders of Levites in the procession. It was to go ahead of them into battle. The reason for the cart was to try to make this easier on the ones who were moving it. After all, the wheel had been invented by then. I think it had been long before then, but You get the point. It would have been easier. But then, who's doing the work of obeying God? It's not the Israelites. It's the oxen. Obeying God requires some effort. It always requires effort on the part of those who are to serve Him. Now, anybody here good at math? And some of you are. I am not. I will be the first to admit that. That is my major struggle. But I did some research for this. And, you know, there are actually, you know, there's actually a Jewish scholar who did a whole lot of math based on the biblical description of the Ark of the Covenant. And the best math suggests that this Ark of the Covenant weighed about 183 pounds. So distributed by four, you know, four men with poles, would have been about 46 pounds apiece they were carrying. Probably, you know, with some padding on their shoulders to make it easier. That's less than a bag of dog food if you buy a full-size bag of dog. I don't. I have one of those little tiny dogs that would never eat that much, but most of you throw that on your shoulder and walk into the house with it, right? And, you know, this was being carried by them. So it wasn't a ridiculous burden. Which kind of reminds me of Matthew 11:30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Words of Jesus, right? You know, He doesn't say my burden is non-existent. It is still a burden, but it's light. And, you know, people back then who carried everything everywhere and walked everywhere anyway. I mean, 46 pounds, that's nothing. The harder part would have been staying in step with the other three guys. That's where I would have struggled. I never could march very well. I was, the guy, military guys will know this, the guy in the third column, ninth from the front, that's always out of step. Yeah, that would have been me. But you get the point. The Ark of God was not to be carried on a cart by dumb animals. It was to be carried by His instructions in obedience to His command. And it was to be a little bit of a burden on the people because it was the people who were to be serving Him. It was specifically His people. You know, not draft labor from somewhere else. His people serving Him had the burden of moving the thing that symbolized His presence. Of course, it takes effort to obey God. We've seen that. But we don't get the luxury of just ignorantly obeying Him. Obeying God actually requires knowledge. I think some of y'all have read this book, right? Isn't there a whole lot to know in here? Are you born knowing it? Yeah, me neither. You know, even preachers aren't born knowing this. We have to study it. We have to learn. Now, I point this out because one of two things happened with this incident with Uzzah being struck dead. Either he and his brother Ahio were willfully disobedient to the way God wanted the ark carried, or I think more likely, they were just ignorant. They didn't know. They didn't pay attention. They hadn't read the scriptures. The ark hadn't gone anywhere for a very long time. until all of a sudden this new guy king wants to see it go to Jerusalem. So the presence of God can bless the whole nation. I think that ignorance was what was involved here, because I think that David and these two, I think they really wanted to do the right thing, but they didn't. They were going off of faulty assumptions. People go off of faulty assumptions all the time, and the result can be fatal. Now, in 1 Chronicles 15, which is kind of a parallel account of this, David had found out what he had done wrong and got the Levites and priests involved. Wouldn't that have been the thing to do at the beginning? You know, if at first you don't succeed, get the person who knows what they're doing. That's my general rule around things like electricity. Actually, there I just get the person who knows what they're doing first thing, because I don't like being shocked. But, see, I think that it appears that Uzzah was of the right tribe, but that he had failed to learn God's instructions. Despite this thing being present at his father's house for 20 years. If we do not know God, and I mean know him well, we can assume something is his will that is completely wrong. We can. If we do not know God's word, we are absolutely 100% unable to please him. Uzzah's father had likely not taught him the proper handling of the Ark of the Covenant, had not taught him the scriptures, and Uzzah had not found this on his own, so he was ignorant, and he died as a result of that ignorance. By the way, if you have children, you are responsible for teaching them God's word so that they avoid death by their ignorance. That's the fact of life. A little uncomfortable thing for some of you, but it's not the responsibility of the church to make disciples out of your children. It's our responsibility to come alongside you and help you. We see them a couple hours a week. You have them in your home. It's not the responsibility of the school to make disciples of your children. That is disastrous. It is the parents. That's where God lays that responsibility. And if your children don't know the gospel, it is on you. If we do not know God's word, it's impossible to know him and to do his will. So if you do not already make it a practice, and I urge you this time and time again, read and study God's word so that you may know how to please him. That is the only way you can know him. He has told us all about himself. We have better access to the scripture than any point ever in human history. That is a privilege. Study to be approved. Teach your children so that they may study and be approved as well. Well, we focused a little bit on the warnings, and the warnings are important. That's why I included them. But, again, it is important. You know, we know God doesn't need propped up. We know that obedience to God requires knowledge. But there is some good things to come out of this event. That's why we read the whole passage. Because there are some good things to learn here too, such as obeying God brings blessings. Now, when David had seen that God struck Uzzah dead, he was so shocked and so angry, and it's funny, scriptural commentators try to soften this a bit. He wasn't really angry at God. I think he may have been. He may have just been angry with himself for having done something wrong. Maybe he was, I doubt he was angry at Uzzah. I mean, the poor guy had just dropped dead. You know, lots of commentators want to make it. Well, David wasn't really angry at God. Well, it said he named the place Outburst Against Uzzah. That is, you know, if you have anything different wording in your translation, that's literally the translation of that word. It was important. He considered it an important event. And he questioned then, well, how can I bring this to Jerusalem? If God's going to bring this curse. So then he gets an idea. He's like, hey, we have this sojourner, Obed-Edom. Hey, Obed-Edom. I know this thing, you know, let us stash this thing at your house for a while. See if God cools down. And Obed-Edom's like, sure, Your Highness, this thing just killed the last guy who touched it. Yeah, sure, bring it on. Bring it in. We'll stick it in the garage. Yeah. If there was a curse, David did not want to bring it to Jerusalem. He wanted to see if God was angry at the prospect of moving it all together. He thought he was doing what God wanted, but then he wasn't sure. So he stashes it at Obed-Edom's house, who was, you know, just like some random guy. But when he left it there to see if it killed everyone there, which it did not, what David instead found was that it blessed everyone in his house. The presence of the Lord God is a blessing to those who obey him. And when David saw this, and when he'd taken that time to learn a bit more, I'm sure he had priests and everybody researching all the scriptures for that 3 months and teaching him things. Then he decided, it is safe for me to go ahead with the plan and bring this thing to Jerusalem. And so this time they did it, and they did it the right way. We're told in the passage that the men carrying the ark. I'm sure that seems so simple and so stupid. But they did it. And they wanted to make sure, you know, David, once bitten, twice shy, I guess. So David had the men pick it up, carry it. When they had made it 6 steps, and nobody had been struck dead, he offers a sacrifice then and there. I guess 6 steps was how far he was sure that God, you know, he was sure that God wouldn't strike anybody dead. So then after that, then they take it on into Jerusalem, and there is a big celebration because obedience to God and obedience to God and rejoicing and having his presence with you brings joy. It also brings criticism. We'll touch on that very briefly. But David was dancing with all his might, verse 14, before the Lord wearing a linen ephod. This was the priestly garment, but it was not, you know, we're not told it was inappropriate for him to be wearing this. This was distinct from what he would have worn as king, which will lead to the one criticism. The only person criticizing him, and you know, some of you may understand this, it was his wife, who was the daughter of the previous king. She wanted him to be out there all dignified and dressed up in his royal robes and leading this gracefully, and he's out there in the garments of the common priests and dancing around like he's a Pentecostal or something. Yeah. Don't tell any of my Pentecostal friends I give them this one. But he was experiencing great joy. He was dancing in a way that did not fit his wife's dignity, you know, perception of dignity. But David was really only concerned about God. He was so glad that God was allowing him to bring that thing that symbolized his presence into the capital of the nation of his people. This was going to be the final thing that united Israel into one people. The symbol of the presence of God was going to be in the political capital of the nation. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we had the presence of God in our capital? You know, you can't always get what you want. Rolling Stones? But anyway. But we should all, I point this all out, we should all be able to rejoice in the presence of God. We should also be able to worship Him without fear, without shame, without worrying about what it's going to look like to somebody else. Oh, wait, we can't do that. We're Baptists. We have to sit still. I did attend a church one time where, you know, you ever seen those people that like raise their hands during a real, you know, moment in the sermon when they're like, you know, the Holy Spirit's really speaking to them, they raise their hand. This pastor was like, if you don't have a question, please put your hand down. Yeah. If one of y'all raises a hand, I just assume you're stretching. Trying to tell me you've gone on too long. But bringing this ark into the capital was to show that God was with his people. They were rejoicing in that fact. We should also rejoice in that fact. And we should be able to do that and call others to do the same. Yeah, we're finally getting to it. You know, we always have to share the gospel with people. Gospel is good news, but before it's good news, it is bad news. And what's the bad news? That's right. We are all born as sinners separated from God. What's the worst news? That's right. There is nothing we can do about it. You cannot undo the sins you've done. Not a thing you can do, but what's the good news then? Yes, Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. He was buried, resurrected on the third day, and his resurrection proves his claims to be true. And then what's the best news of all? That's right, it is free. We cannot earn our salvation, but we can and must receive it. I would ask that you please share that truth with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to come and to hear your word today and to contemplate how we treat your presence and your holiness, and to contemplate our need of knowing and understanding you and your will better. Father, we just ask that if there is anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Christ as their Savior, we'd ask this would be the day they come to know Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.